Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we could read it from Acts and Corinthians. As the church has summarized it and we together confess it in Lord's Day 17, the Heidelberg Catechism. There in our own words, we repeat after God what God has said to us concerning Jesus' resurrection. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he's overcome death so that he could make us share in the righteousness which is obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. It's clear to us, brothers and sisters, Lord's Day 17 wants to impress us. No, in Lord's Day 17, we state Christ's work on the cross and the resurrection that followed is glorious. He arose, and as a result, we're righteous, we're new creatures, we await our glorious resurrection. Delightful material. Of course, that's delightful only if Christ in fact arose. If he didn't, your faith is in vain, including what you confess in Lord's Day 17, all hollow, useless. So, I summarize the sermon this afternoon with this proclamation: the dead Christ actually arose from the dead. As we consider that glorious proclamation, there's 2 points I want to draw your attention to. The first is, how do you know it's true? And the second, what are the consequences? Of course, those are the three listed in Lord's Day 17. So then, the dead Christ actually arose from the dead. How do you know? And the answer is, it's in the Bible. Yes, it is. Put yourselves, brothers, sisters, for a moment in the shoes of the disciples. Your friend, very close friend, has been cruelly crucified. You've watched him suffer. You've heard him cry, "It's finished," and you saw he breathed his last. You saw a couple of soldiers come, break the legs of his companions, and the one thrust a spear into the side of your friend, and out comes water and blood. This man is really dead, very dead. You're aware the authorities have released his body for burial. You're walking through town, and along comes a woman and says, "Jesus is alive. I was in Union Cemetery in downtown outside of Jerusalem, and I saw him in my own eyes. And I heard an angel say, 'Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's alive.'" How would you respond? believe it? Or consider it a stretch? Together with some friends of yours, you've gathered in a room in town here. Doors are closed, locked up. And suddenly Jesus is standing in the midst of you. He's there. Did you expect that? And he says to you, put his hand, there's the wounds, check it out. And he shows you his side, check it out. That's really Jesus. He's alive. How would you respond? Another time, you're at Over Easy's on the shores of Galilee, and Jesus comes and he says, I've got breakfast for you, and he eats with you the fish you've caught. How do you respond? My point here is, congregation, there are today 7 billion people on the face of this earth, and not a single one of them has ever witnessed a resurrection. Experience tells each one of us, dead people don't come alive. Death is final. But the simple fact is that person whom you loved and you know was dead, you've seen alive. For Peter, for James, for John, for the other disciples, the fact was indisputable. There is Jesus. Was dead, is alive. You see, that's how the Bible presents it. Indisputable. The reality was resurrection. The facts slapped the disciples in the face. And they had to admit it. The dead Jesus actually arose from the dead. We say, yes, that's in the Bible. How can I be sure that what's in the Bible is in fact true? Is there evidence that Jesus in fact arose from the dead beyond the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Or Acts, or the epistles? How do I know the Bible's true on this point? The first thing I need to say is simply, I believe the Bible is true. That's how I know the Bible is true. Including what it says about Jesus' resurrection and the disciples' amazement at his resurrection and their conviction. He's really alive. But I do, brothers and sisters, want to draw to your attention the reality that clues remain in this life, our lives. Clues remain pointing to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Consider this. Why is it that so many Christians under persecution today and it's true over the centuries too. Why is it that so many Christians under persecution do not renounce the faith, but let themselves be imprisoned, be impoverished, killed? Why is that? More, why is it that in the face of persecution, the church actually grows? Check the reports. That's what happens. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. People die on account of the faith, killed, and the faith multiplies. Why is that? I would draw your attention to Acts chapter 5 to provide the answer. Not because Acts 5 is unique, but because Acts 5 is typical. The portion of scripture we read there begins with the disciples being arrested. That's verse 17. And they're put into prison, and that's where they get to spend time thinking. Yes? But that night, the passage says, verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the door of the prison and brought them out. Now, if this was you, what would you do next? My guess, if we've managed to escape prison, we're going to run, we're going to hide. Fear of being captured again would put us underground. What do the disciples do? In obedience to the instruction of the angel, verse 20, they actually go to the temple, that very public place, and began to teach. And what do they teach? What they have themselves witnessed. They tell the crowds, we were convinced Jesus was dead. I mean, he was dead. There's the proof. And of all things, we saw him alive. And here's the evidence. The evidence is he came and revealed himself to us. We saw him, we touched him, we ate with him, and he didn't come only to us, but there's crowds he came to. There was 500 people over yonder one day, and Jesus appeared to them, say the disciples to the people in the temple, you go right ahead and interview any of the 500. Why do they respond like that? The answer to that is Peter's words in verse 29. For the disciples are dragged back before the council, and the high priest questions them, saying, verse 28, we strictly charge you not to teach this nonsense. Yet here you are filling Jerusalem with it. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Why? Because, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. Why obey this God? Because this God took Jesus out of the grave. You see, congregation, to the disciples, Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate proof that there is something bigger afoot, than simply the reality of the Sanhedrin and the authority of the chief priests, to say nothing of the authority of Rome. There is something bigger going on. There is someone bigger in life than the chief priest or the anger of the Sanhedrin. And that is the reality of Jesus' resurrection. A dead man came alive, as in God took this dead man, raised him up. You and I, we'd flee, we'd hide. And the apostles are overcome with courage, filled with courage, because they've, as it were, seen God face to face, as in the evidence of Jesus, dead, alive, God at work. Hence, courage on the part of the apostles. We must obey this God rather than men. I submit to you, their courage spoke volumes to the people of Jerusalem, because that courage was an enduring clue that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. These disciples had seen him. And there were so many witnesses. And Jerusalem congregation bought the clue. Why do I say that? Because chapter 6, the disciples were increasing in number. More and more and more people embraced Jesus as the Savior. But that's to say that this dead Jesus was alive. Why else embrace him as a Savior? You see, the evidence was there in Jerusalem, pointing to the reality of the resurrection. The courage of the disciples came from somewhere. Why is it that the Sanhedrin did not respond to Peter and the other apostles with saying, "You really think Jesus rose? Come along. Let's open up the grave and I'll show you the body." Why didn't they do that? Because there was no body there and they knew it. Why didn't they say, "You guys, you stole the body"? Because that wasn't credible. People knew it wasn't true. Where else did the courage of the disciples come from? Do you really think that it makes sense that they stole the body and then spoke of resurrection, and in the face of imprisonments and persecution kept on insisting that, "No, we didn't steal the body, Jesus actually arose"? Surely, brothers and sisters, surely, if the disciples had contrived the resurrection, in fact stolen the body and just pretended a resurrection, one or more of the 11 remaining disciples would have cracked and ended up admitting, in fact, we stole the body. But that's not there. That's another clue pointing to the reality of the resurrection. So it is that the next generation of believers who've seen the courage of the disciples were themselves persecuted. The church fathers, several of them died for the faith. So many more fed to the lions. Why didn't they renounce the faith? Why were they courageous? Why would they dare to say, you know what? You want to kill us? That's fine. We shall go to see the Lord. And as Jesus arose from the dead, so we too shall arise one day. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. You go ahead and kill us. Where do you think the generations of Christians got the courage from? It's that conviction passed from one to the other. The previous generation was brave, was courageous because they've actually seen the risen Lord. He's alive. Is there place to doubt? There's just too many clues that points in one direction. The unbelievable has actually happened. Though we've never seen a resurrection, those persecuted Christians testified of the resurrection. They knew our God is bigger than what we experience in this life. Our God is bigger than the authorities. Our God is bigger than our doubts. Christ is risen, the evidence compelling. You and I are the so manyth generation of persons who've heard of the resurrection and embraced it by faith. You and I, in our day and age, in this corner of God's world, have not had to pay with our blood to believe the resurrection of the Lord. But others around the world have. And countless of them persevered in the faith despite the pressures placed upon them. And you? We have no idea what things would be like in Canada in, say, 20 years' time. I don't know. But would you receive the courage to die because of your conviction Jesus arose? Look, it's the reality, it's the conviction he arose that gives you the courage to die. Because death is not the end. If Christ arose, I shall rise. Go ahead. Take my life if that's what you wish. I shall see the Lord, and you shall see me raised one day. That's the strength God promises. That's the courage illustrated in Acts 5, the same courage exemplified by countless saints in the years past. and by countless saints in years to come to the day of Christ's return in glory. For the risen Christ ensures his people have the courage to embrace the consequences of the resurrection. As it is, we live today in a land of freedom, and it doesn't take away from the challenge to those around you, in your family and outside. Are you a living clue pointing an other to the reality of Jesus' resurrection? As in, you're convinced with the disciples, there is someone bigger than death in this world. There's someone bigger than the authorities in this world. Well then, if death itself has died, because that's the consequence of Jesus' resurrection, the scriptures are so plain that it's happened. The Lord's left footprints in the course of history. Then we can move on to the second point. Christ is risen. Consequences follow. Glorious consequences. Christ was dead. God did not intend there to be death in this world. He's God of life. So when he made the world in the beginning, he said, it's all very good. And he said to Adam and Eve, you may eat of every tree, not of that tree. The day you eat of it, then you will die. Otherwise, you will not. God's point, the wages of sin is death. As it is, Adam, Eve, 8, died immediately, as in there was separation from God, and that is to say there is spiritual death. And some years later, physical death, as in the heart stopped. And Adam and Eve at that point met the righteous judge of all, their holy, awesome creator. As any person who dies meets the judge, and for the unbeliever, that's a terrible thing. It's why Bildad in Job 18 calls death the king of terrors. That's why Jesus' death on the cross was so terrible. Those 3 hours of darkness was his spiritual death. He was deserted by God as your sins and mine were placed onto his shoulders, and God's awesome judgment came upon him. But he wasn't crushed by the judgment of God. He atoned for your sins and mine. He removed the cause of our death. So when he died, he wasn't taken by death. He instead gave himself to death as death's master, which in turn is why death could not hold him. On the third day, Jesus left the bonds of death, arose. Or, as the scripture also says, Acts 5, God raised Jesus. That righteous judge, offended by sin, raised the very Jesus upon whom your sins and mine had congregated. why did God raise that Jesus from the dead? If the wages of sin is death and Jesus was made sinner in our place, why, brothers, sisters, that's because Jesus had atoned for sin. And because he'd atoned for sin, death had no hold on him anymore. You see, God raising Jesus from the dead is evidence that God was pleased with Jesus' payment for your sins and mine. But if God was pleased with Jesus' payment for your sins and mine, then tell me, is God still angry with you on account of your sin? And that's the point. Jesus paid. God was pleased. That's why God raised Jesus. So you are righteous before God. God's still angry with you because of sin? No, no. Lord's Day 17. By his resurrection, Jesus has overcome death so that he could make us share in the righteousness which is obtained for us by his death. His resurrection, confirmation of the forgiveness of your sins, confirmation of your being righteous before God. It's called justification. Tell me, does the fact, the confirmation of Jesus' Jesus paying for sin, his resurrection, does that encourage you? Does that give you courage in the face of your sins? It did the disciples, and it may you. That's the one consequence. His resurrection spells out, my sins are gone. Else God wouldn't raise him. Second consequence. Because of our fall into sin, we've fallen from God's side to Satan's side. Become slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. Are you still a slave to Satan today? Are you still on Satan's side? In other words, are you still dead in sin? Are you really? Jesus' resurrection is to say that Jesus escaped from Satan's side and went back to God's side. He was spiritually dead, deserted by God, given over to hell, descended into hell, you recall. But he escaped that, arose, God's pleased with that, Jesus back on God's side. What about you? Are you on God's side or Satan's side? The scriptures insist when Jesus arose, he wasn't the only one who arose. We read it this morning. The child of God arose with Jesus too. Escape bondage to Satan so that we're dead in sin no more, been transferred to God's side so that we are alive in Christ again. You see, beloved, that's the glorious consequence of Jesus rising. God raised him because he paid for sin. In raising him, He's also raised you to new life so that you are no longer dead in sin, but again, His children. God delights in you. That's the glorious power of His resurrection. That's Lord's Day 17. Second, by His power, we too are raised up to a new life. The Catechism doesn't say, by His power, we too will be raised up to a new life. That's very true. That's the third point. But it says, we are raised up to a new life. Your identity is not, you're spiritually dead. You're on Satan's side. You're dead in sin. Your identity is that you're on God's side. You're alive in Christ. Spiritually alive. But that's to say that you're not separated from God anymore. As in God, your Father, and you're His child. Does that mean you experience it that way all the time? Does that mean you experience God's nearness? That you experience you're alive with zest for new life? We'd love it to be so, but in point of fact, because of the abiding brokenness in ourselves, we're not always tuned into God's nearness. And we're not always tuned into the new life we have. But that doesn't change the reality. Just because I'm deaf doesn't mean you're not talking. The Lord says. And there are so many pointers in the course of history. Christ has really risen. And the Lord insists, you're risen with Him. And He signifies and seals that to us in baptism. Now, what's for me to do? But to cling to what my God has said. Draw courage from it. Dare to stand tall. There is something bigger in this world than my own doubts. Christ is risen. Gospel. And the Catechism continues. There's a third glorious consequence. Need I fear death? I don't like the idea of leaving loved ones behind. I actually don't like the idea of my body decomposing in the grave. That is true. But at the end of the day, need I fear death? No. When I die, I shall go to be with the Lord. Glorious. Can't wait for that. See Him face to face, the risen Christ, with my own eyes. But not only that, this body that breaks down, that dies, that's buried, this body shall arise. If Christ arose, and I arose with Him spiritually already, then this body shall rise too. That's the comfort. That's the promise of the gospel. Christ the first fruits, those who believe, will follow. And then I get to spend an eternity with my risen Savior and His eternal Father, spend an eternity with this body in His presence. This body that today maybe I like and maybe I don't like, and so many of us, there's things about ourselves we don't like. God says that body will do forever. He will change it. He will glorify it. But it's this body. But think it through, congregation. If this body is good enough for eternity, how shall I treat this body today? Neglect it? Abuse it? I'll care for it. The same Christ who lived those 33 years in that body of His arose in that body of His and still has it today. You know, this is the catechism. Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. Somebody wants to kill me? At the end of the day, that's okay. Because death isn't the end. I need to die? Sickness, old age? At the end of the day, that's okay. Death isn't the end. Christ arose. I shall arise too. You know, congregation, then tomorrow is a new day. We live in a broken world. In this hostility to the gospel, the hostility is outside, the hostility is inside. But you and I may be optimistic, confident. Christ is risen, so life always has hope. Even death cannot kill the hope. Christ is risen. Amen.